my son, my grandson, this last couple of days, he would pick up a cowboy hat laying there at the house, and he would say, "Howdy." I don't have the hat with me, but howdy. Huh? It's in the truck. If I made it, I think I can say howdy without it. Well, yeah, he hadn't got me the paw yet. But he sure sounds like a cowboy, I'll guarantee you. I began to think that he was kind of like his mother, but he's been hanging around with Sonny. Are you? Promises, promises, promises. They all say that. Every one of them said at least once in their life, "I cannot wait to get out of this place." But they keep coming back. And what's the guy's name there in Mississippi? Jerry Clower. Just like he would say, and they keep bringing more with them. I just wish one of them would bring us a girl. Bring a girl. I'm fixing it. Because you're the only one here that has a husband and all of the other various accoutrements that's necessary for them. Amen. All right. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth." The Great Commission. Our marching order, some have called it. It's a succinct, definitive word from God that comes by way of edict or command, orders that we receive from our King that tell us what we are to be doing as a people, as a church. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verses 15 and following, Scripture says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Our marching orders once again. God clearly, succinctly, definitively saying to us, again, by way of marching orders, commandment, an edict, to go and preach the gospel to all creation. What is the gospel? What really is there about the gospel that makes the gospel so very, very unique? One of the probably more unusual passages of Scripture in the Word of God, the Scripture basically tells us in a kind of a funny way, and sometimes I think that's interesting to see. Concerned. Okay, you can't hear me? That would probably help. The Scripture tells us in a somewhat interesting way when the writer of the book of Acts tells us that what we ought to do is gossip the gospel. One of my favorite phrases that comes in the Word of God. In chapter 13 of the book of Acts, verse 32, "We preach to you the good news of the promise made to the Father." And literally, he says in that passage, when he talks about preaching good news, he's using a kind of a redundant phrase. The phrase is that we evangelize with the euangelion, with that which is evangelism. Or we take what is called the kerygma in the Greek. The kerygma is the truest form of what we call the gospel. Normally, if I were to ask you to give me an idea of what the gospel is, what are some terms that you would use? How would you define the gospel? Good news, death, burial, and resurrection. What? The truth, absolute truth. One of the ways that I've always tried to say the gospel, and of course by grace, that was the passage I preached on this morning from Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are you saved. Well, it's a gospel that leads us to salvation. And so obviously, no, that's the grace of God. I've tried to summarize it in one very, very simple phrase. Faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. And that really covers everything that comprises the gospel. It is faith with nothing and nothing less than faith. It is in the grace of God that we receive it. There's nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing we can do to add to it. There is nothing that we have done that takes away from it, that can subtract from it. It is pure, unmerited favor from God. But it must be directed toward Jesus Christ alone. There was no other name given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. Faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. And that really comes from Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That no one should boast. We're not in the habit, I hope, of boasting about salvation, except to boast in the name of Jesus, in whom we have salvation. In the book of Acts again, Philip is found himself traveling on the road, and he comes upon this particular man in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. And Philip, the Bible says, opened his mouth, and beginning from a particular scripture that he was asked a question about, he preached Jesus to him. So I want to talk about this idea, kind of the two things that work together for salvation. One of them is the gospel. We have a command from the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the gospel, right? That command is very clear. It's one of the last things that Jesus said to us. He said to us in such a way that varied somewhat greatly from many of the other things he said, because he said it by way of commandment, edict. Jesus didn't talk like that very much. He usually was about telling stories or telling parables and convincing you of the truth, either by some demonstrative action, a miracle, a sign, a wonder, or by some particular parabolic story or metaphor, something that helped us to come to the truth kind of on our own. But in these particular instances, Jesus was pretty clear. As you therefore go, preach the gospel. And then he tells us in the one that we're to baptize folks and we're to teach them obedience as well. But fundamentally, the idea of the gospel carries with it the form in which it's transferred from one person to another. And that is through proclamation, through preaching. How many of you would consider yourselves preachers? Ladies, come on, all of you. Men, come on, all of you. The reality is the word preach is not about an office. It's about a function. And that function is proclamation of the gospel. And whether you preach by giving someone something and never opening your mouth, whether you preach by living a life that is intentional. I want to be somewhat careful when I say that. One of the kind of habits we have sometimes if I can say it like this, professional clergy, is sometimes we don't make things clear enough. I don't want to give anybody an out to say, well, you know, I just try to live a good enough life so that when people look at me, it's as if they are seeing a sermon. Yeah, but there are good sermons and bad sermons. There are effective sermons and ineffective sermons. There are some sermons that teach things well, and there are some sermons that don't teach things well. There are some sermons that teach good things, and other sermons that teach some not so good things. Part of the problem with trying to live a life that just happenstance preaches the gospel. Kind of, I live my life and hope someone sees Jesus in me occasionally. That is not exactly what Jesus wanted us to do. He wanted us to live our life with an intentional purpose of proclaiming the gospel in all of the things that we did, in everything that we do in our lives. And so I want to take a look at just a few of the passages of Scripture tonight and in the Word of God that talk about that. We looked at those. I want to look at another one in the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1. I know this is unusual for me to bounce around, folks, but sometimes things are just kind of done a little differently. Romans chapter 1, I want to start, I believe, probably in about verse 9. For God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of the Son. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? He tells us immediately how he serves in his spirit. I think that's interesting that he says it like that. For God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son. What do you think motivated Paul as the primary motivation of his ministry life? He said it right there. The preaching of the gospel of God's Son. What is the most important thing that you and I can do with our lives? Preach the gospel of God's Son. Preach the good news of God's Son. Preach that message that we talked about. Faith, the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. The all-sufficiency of God's sacrifice in His Son Jesus. A lot of different ways you can identify that. But that gospel was primary in Paul's life. He said, God now is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. And so he says, you're always a part of my life. Verse 10, always in my prayers making requests if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. The Apostle Paul desperately wanted to go to Rome to be with those Roman Christians. If you think about what was going on in Jerusalem, hundreds of miles separated from the source of all of the power and authority of the Roman Empire in the capital city there in Rome. Can you imagine what it was like for Christians who weren't far off in some province of Rome, but were right in Rome itself? Can you imagine what it must have been like to live in the place where all of those bunch of crazy potentates, and I say that in the kindest possible way, some insane, incestuous people, Nero and Domitian and Caligula and all of those men who ruled Rome in their home city, what it must have been like to be a Christian. But Paul wanted to go there more than just about anything in his life, it would appear. And he says, for I long to see you in verse 11, that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, or you may be grounded, founded. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. You see, the faith that I have, even though I don't need a great deal of it, the faith of a grain of mustard seed, the Bible says, of that size, will give us the authority to say to a mountain, mountain be moved and be cast into the deepest sea. We've been doing a study on faith in our Bible study, and we've seen over and over again that it's not the amount of faith that you have, it's the type of faith you have and the object of your faith. When the faith, the type of faith that you have is the faith that is God-given faith, Word of God says to us in this same book of Romans that each of us is given a measure of faith in order that we might believe. You have all the faith necessary to bring you from death to life. If I were to ask you today, what do you believe is the greatest miracle in the Bible? What do you think the greatest miracle has ever been? Your salvation. Salvation is the greatest miracle. Lazarus was brought back from physical death to physical life, but he died again. Others were brought back to life from physical death, but they died again. But all of us who are raised to newness of spiritual life, Jesus says, we shall never die. Greatest miracle that ever happened, folks, don't ever forget it. Wasn't turning water into wine. It wasn't some donkey that talked. It wasn't even God speaking this world into existence. The greatest miracle that ever happened, the most influence, the greatest influence of God over any physical thing in the world, was that He raised you from the grave spiritually to a spiritual kingdom where you're going to live forever. Never separated from Him or His love. Greatest miracle of all is salvation. Pure and simple. There's really nothing that can compete with it. He says here then, I want to come so that each of us will be, he says, encouraged together by the other's faith. Now, I may not need a lot of faith. It just takes a small amount of the right kind of faith. But I want effectual faith. The faithful, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That faithful, fervent prayer is the prayer, according to that same passage, prayed believing without wavering. Prayed in a quality of faith. Now, obviously, I have the right quality faith because the faith I have has been given to me by God. What then can improve that faith? The same thing I talked about this morning. That is that you and I together form a double braided cord. Add one more, a triple braided cord. A fourfold cord. A fivefold cord. We continue adding and adding and adding to that. And the reality is we finally find enough strength that we can overcome every power that would stand against us in this life and the next life. Folks, you are a triple braided cord because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are indwelling you. But oh my goodness, if we would access that, we would never need another soul in this life. We wouldn't. We could just live our life and take care of everything that we need. Well, what's the big problem with that? None of us has matured enough to access. I dare say sometimes even the full mustard seed size faith to move a mountain. Think about the obstacles that you've had in your life just in this last year. What were some of the things that you just, with all of your strength and all of your heart, desire to be able to excise from your life? But it seems like they're a constant plague, a constant irritation, a constant aggravation. Is there something in your life that's still present before you that seems to be impeding you on your journey of spiritual walk toward the kingdom or toward the God of our kingdom? And think about that, folks. Is there something out there that you think is still a barrier in your life that's still keeping you from experiencing breakthrough kinds of moments in your life spiritually? Well, it's obviously not the quality of the faith you have. The faith you have is from God. Maybe perhaps it's your using that faith. Or perhaps it's believing that that faith was given to you simply as a tool. It wasn't. There are going to be some people that show up on Judgment Day and they're going to say to God, I learned how to use the tool in ways that other people didn't. I cast out demons. I raised the dead. I healed the sick. I did this and that and the other thing. All sorts of miracles and wonders. And what is God going to say to them on that day? No, depart from me, worker of iniquity. I never even knew you. Whatever power you used, it wasn't the power of the faith that I give to those who are mine. So there are going to be some people confused by what power they're working under, whose authority they're exercising. There are going to be some people that are just deceivers. They were always false prophets. They were always magi or magicians. They were always evil and wicked, and that's what their intent was. They never were legitimate, never were true. take a look just a little bit further in this passage. He says, I do not want you to be unaware. I don't want you to be ignorant of this fact, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and I've been prevented so far. What do you suppose prevented Paul from doing the thing that he felt like he needed to do so desperately? Yeah, well, two things. The devil didn't want him to get to Rome. Why wouldn't the devil want Paul to go to Rome? Because ultimately, when he did get to Rome, the result would be, he would say, because of these chains, the gospel has been preached to the whole household of Caesar. Oh, the devil did not want the gospel in the wickedest home in the world at that time. Oh, because he knew there would be transformation. But do you know, God prevented Paul from getting to Rome as well. Several times. Wasn't time for Paul to be in Rome. Now, I wish that I could sit up on this fancy chair and tell you, this is why. But I'm not God. And God didn't tell us. But God had some things that He was apparently doing in the Apostle Paul's life, like preaching the gospel to the Gentile world all the way around the Mediterranean Sea several times. Paul spent some time shipwrecked, got bit by a serpent. Right? Got beaten up a few times. Preached some long, long sermons, folks. You guys can't complain to me. No one has ever fallen out a window when I preach and woke up dead out on the ground. Right? I hope not, anyways. Nobody ever told me if it did. He was imprisoned. All of those things. In his imprisonment, how much ministry did he do? Man, he had a jail ministry unlike a lot of other folks' jail ministries. Probably wasn't the way he had envisioned it, you know, when he first started out in this holy endeavor. He says, that I've been prevented so far so that I may, and this is an interesting point, obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. He had been prevented partly because God was ministering to him, not just through him. It's the number one reason, I believe, that we ought to be involved in a local congregation of baptized believers. What's the number one reason? Do you have any idea? Why do you think that Christians ought to be church servants, church members, church workers, ought to be involved in the church? Can't we go to heaven without a congregation? Can we win people to Christ without a church behind us, beside us? Is there anything that we can't do without the church in the Christian kingdom? Oh, I can fellowship with the heathen. I don't need the church to fellowship. Oh, you think that the Holy Spirit ought to be involved in this too? So I've got to keep my whole family out of the church, because then I've got enough to have two or more gathered in their name outside of the church. I've got to keep other people from going to church too. If I keep other people from doing it, I'm covered. No. It says right out there on that sign, Blodgett Street Baptist Church. You're one of those Church of Christ types, aren't you? What do they call those people? They used to call them Campbellites, right? Aren't they Campbellites? Yeah, you think the church just meets in this building.
Mm-mm. It doesn't. It meets a couple down the road there. We are the church. But if God is in my body, that's two, me and Him. And He's three in one, that's four. So I'm always covered. Anybody else? Chicken. Y'all are just chicken. I didn't say I was right. Why should I be involved in a church? Why should I be a member of a church? Why should I participate in a church? Makes it a whole lot easier. Sometimes makes it more fun, but sometimes it makes it much worse, much harder. But I guarantee you, when I do stuff, I can do it the way I want to do it and nobody complains. But if I have other people around me, I have to sometimes do it the way they want to do it, and I don't think that's right. I ought to get to do it how I want to do it. And I can do it better than anybody else can do it anyways, can't I? Huh? Liz, did you see her shaking her head no at me? She's always been such a sweet gal, Edith. I can't believe that. Huh? I mean, that pony, I can see that's why it caught my eye. I'm a hunter, and what hunters do is they learn the twitch of an ear or a tail just move. When you catch that movement, Liz is never coming again. Look at that face. She's so mad at me right now. Why do we do it? Seriously, folks. Amen. Edie, I knew I could count on you, sister. Thank you. What does the Bible say about church? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves. And you know, God goes around barking orders all the time just because He wants to. No. It is better for us. We can do more. A triple braided cord is not easily broken. I said that right there this morning, right? Where two or more are gathered in My name, there in the midst of them will I be. God never guaranteed you Lone Ranger support. God is not Tonto. He's not your co-pilot. He's not your sidekick superhero. He's not. God is God. And God gives us commandments that when we follow them and obey Him, He hears us. He listens to us. He empowers us. He uses us. When we do this on our own, we do it for our glory. When we do it in obedience, we do it for His glory. When we do it together, we are guaranteed results from the Word of God. We have the promises of God. There are 600 promises that God gives us in this one book alone that I can identify in there. There are probably others that other people could identify that I have missed. But the reality is, all of them are connected with my fellowship or communion with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And the body of Jesus Christ is the church. And the church happens to be distributed in the world in local congregations. The sum total of those local congregations is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the church that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, Romans 1. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and the barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Verse 16, one of the most important verses that you will ever read about your own personal necessity for doing evangelism, for preaching the gospel, for sharing the word or the message, the kerygma, the euangelion, the gospel truth. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Period. Listen to that, folks. What is it that causes a man to go from death to life? That causes a person to be redeemed from his or her sin? What is it that sets us free from the bondage of the evil one and the sin that we inherited? from our birth that we acted upon when we could. It's the gospel. It's the power of God, the Scripture says here. The power of God unto salvation. He says to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Why does he say it in that order? Because he offered salvation to the Jews, held them responsible for offering salvation to the world. And so they were given primacy because he was holding them accountable for what they did with the gospel. He had to choose someone, and so he chose those someones, the descendants of Abraham. And then he's going to tell us throughout the rest of this book how all of that works itself out. But the reality is, you become a descendant of Abraham as you hear the gospel and believe the gospel. As you believe the gospel, you identify yourself as a part of the descendants of Abraham by proclaiming the gospel, preaching the gospel to others. He's going to tell us in Romans 9, 10, and 11 that they are not all Jews that call themselves Jews. They are not all Israel who claim to be Israel. They are not descendants of Abraham who are descendants by his blood, but they are descendants of Abraham who are descendants by his belief. If you believe in God as Abraham believed in God, you become a descendant of Abraham. You become a part of the kingdom. You become a messenger within the kingdom of heaven here on earth. You're granted authority by God. Jesus told those disciples as he sent them out that they were to go out into those streets and go out into the highways and along the hedges. He says, compel them to come in that my house may be full. Why did he want a full house? Because that full house is what's going to be necessary to go outside the walls of that house and proclaim the gospel to every living creature. We sat right here one night and did the math on a cell phone and figured out that in 31 days we could proclaim the gospel, we could share the gospel message. It could physically be possible to do that in 31 days with over 7.5 billion people, all the people on earth. One day we were sitting in our house having dinner with a new friend, brother in Christ, Brother Rodney over there, and he sat down and told me to write on a piece of paper 1, 2, 3, 4, 4 through 31. They had sat down and done that same exercise in their church in Carolina and had figured out when you do that math, right when you reach that critical mass, less than 1 month, we could change the world. I'm going to be really brutally honest with you folks. I'm ready for the rapture. I don't want another May or June. I've had enough of May and June. You know, I have. In 1 week, I had all of the May I wanted. I'm ready for Jesus to come and get us. I know, biblically, two things. One is that Jesus doesn't know the exact day when his Father's going to send him to come and get us, to rapture us. But I know something else. I know that God said he's going to send them when one thing happens. Right? Actually, when two things happen, but they sort of happen simultaneously, apparently. One is when the gospel of God, the good news of Jesus Christ, is preached to every living creature on the earth. When every people and nation and tribe and tongue have heard the gospel, God is going to say, Jesus, Son, go get my children. And we're going to experience the millennial reign of Christ. There's going to be no death, no dying, no mourning, no crying, no pain. The former things have all passed away and he made all things new. We're living in the new earth that God sent down from his throne in heaven. No stickers. Nothing that bites, nothing that hurts, nothing that stings, nothing that causes anything but good. What did you just say, Brother Jerry? Amen. Amen. Can you imagine eating broccoli that tastes like a filet mignon? I think we ought to say the sing the doxology and go eat. Thank you, Brother Terry. It's so nice to have a brother that's almost like your twin hanging around, you know? He's just like me. He figures, if it didn't eat something recently, you shouldn't eat it. Right? I only eat carnivores. You guys. I'm not ashamed of the power of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written in Habakkuk, but the righteous man shall by his faith live, shall live. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1, 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The people who are in their sin don't understand the word of the cross. It's foolishness to them. But you and I know it's the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. So when we preach the gospel, we need to preach it believing it. We need to preach it convincingly. We need to preach it in such a way that our actions reveal that we truly do believe it. Someone said it like this: your actions speak so loudly, people scarce hear a word you say. But if your actions speak the same message as the words you say, they hear the message. Someone else said it like this: I'd rather see a sermon any day. When we witness a transformed life in Jesus, we have not only the sermon that is the gospel of Jesus, but we have the defining evidence of that transformation, of that change. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This afternoon, we were just getting ready to drive out of the driveway here at the church. And I got a phone call from the police department about a family that needed the chaplain. And requested police chaplain. That's me. And so before we could go home and grab dinner and nap and all of that kind of stuff, we went to the address that we were requested to go to, and an 11-year-old boy had found his grandmother. They live in the front house, the boy and his mom, sister, and then the mother, grandmother, lives in a little house in the back. And he had gone there to see grandmom this morning and went back there sometime this morning. And she had passed away, found her dead, lying in just off of the bed in her bedroom there. And, you know, I thought as we got there, of course, I talked with the daughter and the nephew and the niece and the son and a number of the family members. And then went back and talked with the medical examiner and with the three police officers that were there and visited. And one more time, though, reminded, we're just not guaranteed tomorrow. We just don't know what's going to happen any day. We have right now. We have right here. That's really pretty much all we have with regard to life. That's the only thing we know we have. And I know there's a lot of turmoil and a lot of things going on right now. There's a lot of people in this congregation sad and a lot of people trying to kind of decide how they feel about so many things. And, you know, we've lost just a precious, precious sister who went home to be the Lord, who was a valuable part of the ministry of this congregation in the kingdom. Her precious husband and her children are suffering. They have a loss. They've got a big empty space that can't be filled by anybody but your sweetheart, Mama. Just, there's nothing else that replaces that. Brother Dave and Allison are following the leadership of the Lord to go and extend the influence of the kingdom and of this congregation. He's been here a dozen years, and God's used him, but he believes it's the time that God's led him to a different kind of ministry in a different place. And man, if anybody needs the gospel, it's Brownwood, Texas. Huh? Just like Carlsbad, New Mexico. And, just lots of things going on. Lots of tough things. But, folks, God didn't leave. He's still here. A lot of work still to do. I can hear in Shauna's voice her struggling every week. She wants to spank us every week about not showing up to stuff and not doing things. And I know the frustration. I understand that. It's hard. But when people's hearts are heavy and they're tired, unfortunately we do vacation Bible school right after school gets out. And people are tired and worn out and they're trying to cut to the wind themselves and get out of there and get a break. And it's one of the reasons I don't bug people about, man, you need to be at that church every time the door's open. You need to come to every service. You need to do everything. I don't do that. Never have done that. I hope I've never made anybody feel like that. There's a lot of work to be done, but we need to all be participating in doing it. If we all just did those things that God really laid on our heart to do and we didn't slough off, we could accomplish great things. So, now's not the time to give up and give in. The devil can smell when there's a little fear and a little worry and a little anxiety. He's a predator, folks. He's the apex predator of all apex predators. He knows when we're susceptible, when we're open to attacks. He knows when he can hurt us. He knows he can't defeat us. I'll never forget our precious pastor, Brother Byron Ray, every Sunday in his invitation, reminding us the devil, when the Lord gets a hold of your heart and you become a Christian, the devil knows better than you know that he can't take your soul, he can't take your life, he can't take your salvation. There's nothing he can do about that. And so he's going to attack you and hurt you, and he's going to try to take away your happiness and take away your joy and take away your witness and take away your power and take away your authority. Folks, there's nothing that can undo the fact that you're going to heaven when you're chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. But I guarantee you, he can kill the work of the church. He can stop it in its tracks if we let him. He can keep us from preaching the gospel if we let him. I shared with you this morning something I believe absolutely with every fiber of my being. He has no authority in my life but what I give him. He has no power over me except what I yield to him. He is not my king. He is not my God. He is not my Lord. I am not going to serve him any more than I'd bow down in this room and worship him. But every day, I can let him be Lord over parts of my life that I yield to him. I can let these kind of distractions cause me to surrender parts of my life and parts of my ministry and parts of my mission. Or I can choose to say no. I could have cried. I did cry, I guess, when Dave told Gary and I that he was going in view of a call. He just told us. We didn't know until the Wednesday before he went on Sunday. I think that was the day of our staff meeting. It broke my heart. But the other side of me said, you know what? He's 41 and man alive. I couldn't be a youth minister at 41. Whew. Goodness gracious. No way. Not a chance. I love kids. I'll be honest, I like kids better than I like you all. But I wasn't called to do kids, and I remember the day I was called to not do youth. Whew. The day before, I would have cried about it. The day after he called me, oh, thank you, Jesus. I was so glad I'd been delivered from that. Until I realized he'd called me to be a pastor. Oh, my word. The tough part is that to be a pastor, you don't do anything different than just being anybody else. It's just that it all gets compressed into now everybody in the church wants something from you, needs something from you, because God put you in that place. But I don't have any different calling than you have. I don't have any different powers or wisdom or insight than you have. I'm one of us, and I've been given orders by the same God that are exactly the same as your orders. The only thing that's even different at all is that the office that I accepted from Him was that the specific role that I have is to equip the saints to do the work of ministry to the fullness of the measure of the stature which is in Christ Jesus. That's my specific calling. But everything else is identical. And I'm sad that Dave is going, but I'm confident that if Dave is going in obedience to God, he's got someone for us. That if that is in God's will, he's going to supply. You know what? If it's out of God's will, if Dave did it because Dave wanted to do it, God's still going to supply for us. I'm believing it's in God's will, and God's going to doubly bless both. We've got to trust God. But we've got to still do the things that God called us to do, because there are people here that need Jesus Christ as much as anywhere. Yes, sure. Just don't spank anybody. It's okay. There are 231 names of people on this list. This is our church list. It's active members, prospects, shut-ins, regular attenders. You know what the Lord could do with 231 dedicated followers? Look what He did with 12. One of them was a traitor. It can change the world, folks. I got a few shirts left. These things have been hanging around my study for ages. I think they're all more smaller sizes, and obviously they're not going to fit me anymore. If you would like one, please come and get one. Take those and wear them. Use them for a part of your witness. But remember, when you are representing Blodgett Street Baptist Church, we're one of the King's churches. So represent them like you represent the King. And do it honorably, certainly. I trust that you will. But I hope you'll take those. Find a way this week to share the gospel with someone. Find a way this week to share about Vacation Bible School, about our opportunity that we have for our young ladies to be ministered to next week or next month. And please, if you would, think about what the gospel is. what it means to you and your personal life, and then extend that and help to really put in perspective the fact that we don't have a guarantee for tomorrow. If you've been putting off witnessing to someone, sharing the gospel with somebody, we can't afford to. We just can't afford to do it. We need to make sure that we tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Any last word, testimony someone wants to share before we... Vamanos? Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you so much for your love and your grace. We thank you, Father, for the gospel message. We thank you for the kerygma, the word of the cross. We thank you for that foolishness, because every one of us who placed our faith in that foolishness has been brought from death to life. Now I pray, Father, that our lives might have meaning and merit. Lord, we receive that grace without reference to any merit that we might have had or might have gained. But Father, when we received the gospel message and were converted by your power, we now have meaning and purpose in our lives. And I pray, Father, that our lives will be lived in such a way that the world will see the true value of a Christian life, lived in faithfulness with a view toward intentionality, making sure that our light is not hidden under a basket, but set up on a hill, letting that light shine so that men may see what we do and give you the honor and glory, Father. This is our desire in the name of our King Jesus. Amen. God bless you.